chapter 7, where during the Tuesday and Thursday night meetings while we're here, and our stay ends this Thursday, we go on Friday, Lord willing. People say, well, could you come for a longer time? Well, it's the time that we had, and we were able to come. I think it's been good to be here again. I was here in September of 91 for the month of September, and then we were back here in 92 for the conference. And, of course, after that, Andrew came, and things haven't been the same since, have they? Seems that way. Everybody refers to what happened since Andrew. But thank God that we have a God that is with us no matter what the circumstances and no matter what things are. So it's good to be here again. Good to have Mary with me this time. She was here for the conference, but that was just a couple of days. Judges chapter 7. This is the third message that we're looking at in the book of Judges, at least on the life of Gideon, not in the book of Judges, but looking at Gideon. Gideon, his name means hewer. That is a hewer. He looks like he was a strong man. He was a man that was supposed to use his hands. At least in the Bible times when they gave you a name, you were supposed to, or sometimes they lived up to it. In chapter 6, we saw in verses 1 to 24 his call, the call of Gideon. It was a divine call, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christophany or a theophany as it's called, referred to. He appeared to him, and he called him. Gideon wanted to know why the Lord would call him. He was a man of insignificance. His father's house was not at least he felt it was not a tremendous house or family that was reckoned, looked up to. But the Lord called him. And we saw in that message that the Lord calls people. He doesn't look at our ability, but he does want our availability. And then we also saw that the Lord called him, and Gideon was willing to obey the call, and the Lord gave him a definite sign. When Gideon offered the food that he had prepared, he put it on the rock, and the Lord touched the rock with the staff, and the whole rock caught a fire, or the food did, and the Lord disappeared. And Gideon felt he was going to die, but the Lord says, no, Gideon, you're not going to die. I've called you. And so Gideon was able to know that God had called him, and then we saw at the end of that message that he offered, or he built an altar, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace, or the Lord my peace. And he had discovered that when you rest in the Lord, you have peace, a peace that passes all understanding. In the second message, we looked at his consecration. The very first thing the Lord told him to do was to destroy his father's altar to Baal, and to cut down the grove, the implements that they had for the worship of Baal. He did this, and then the Lord says, now Gideon, build an altar to me. This was his declaration, this was his commitment, his consecration. Up to this point, nobody knew but Gideon and the Lord that the Lord had called him to lead Israel against the Midianites. But now when he did that, he nailed his colors to the masthead. He says, I'm stepping out for the Lord, and I don't care who knows it. I don't care what you say, I'm following the Lord. You know, we need people like that today. We find that wherever you go that many people profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're wishy-washy. They're sitting on the fence. They don't want to declare themselves. But Gideon declared himself. And then we saw, too, that the Lord called him and the Lord empowered him with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And how wonderful it is to know that when God calls us, we don't have to question, we don't have to doubt. When the Lord says, I want you to teach a Sunday school class, we feel that exercise, the Lord is going to help us and give us the strength and help wherewith to do that. It may be the Lord is calling some of you younger men to leadership in the assembly or to serve in some capacity. God is calling you to do that. God will empower you. And the Holy Spirit is the empowerment. The Lord Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, there is a tremendous a lot of false things going around today in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, there are some people who elevate him above everything else. I've been in services, I've been in special meetings, or sometimes in a funeral when a certain person gets up, and the very first words they say, I pay my respect to the Holy Spirit. And I say, well, what about the Father and the Son? If you're going to do that, what about the other persons of the Godhead? And so there is a divergence of teaching And you have some people who are going further and further into left field in their doctrines on the Holy Spirit. But he is a person. And the thing that we need to recognize is that he indwells every believer, that your body, my body, is his temple, his sanctuary, and he controls us. And the command that we have is not to seek a baptism or the baptism of the Spirit, but to be filled with the Spirit. And that simply means that we let the Holy Spirit control us. And so Gideon was empowered by the Lord. But we saw last time that he still had his doubts and he put out the fleece. He didn't need to do that. That was unnecessary. He knew that the Lord had called him. He knew that the Lord had given him the sign when the fire ascended and took and consumed the sacrifice. He needed nothing else, but he wanted something more. You know, there are a lot of people today. They're not satisfied with what the Lord has given. They want something more. And they're always looking for experiences and feelings and all kinds of things. I said here Sunday morning, I repeat it again. You know, we cannot have any more of the Holy Spirit than we have. But he can have more of us. And so Gideon wanted a little something more, and the Lord was patient with him. Now we come into chapter 7, and this is where the conquest of Midian takes place. And the Lord is again going to lead him. And so in Judges chapter 7, it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that was the name he received. Remember, he received a name. He was the fighter of Baal. He had defeated Baal, the god, and he hadn't died. He was called Jerubbaal. Who is Gideon? "When all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side by them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon," now Gideon's going to get a shock, "the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt itself up, lest Israel get puffed up with pride against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000. There remained 10,000. So the men that followed Gideon originally were 32,000 people. Gideon says, "Well, what am I going to do?" But you notice he doesn't say, "Lord, you know, you really think that this is going to be sufficient?" The Midianites numbered about 135,000. And he only had 32,000. But the lesson that God was going to teach Gideon and the people, that his power, his strength is not with man or with numbers. And when we trust the Lord will deliver us. Verse 4, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to unto the water, and I will try them there for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down to the people to the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, that all the other people go every man unto his place." Let's pause there and we'll look at some more as we go along. I'm sure the Lord will bless this portion of his precious word to our hearts. As we said, chapter 7 records the conquest of Midian. Gideon's army, he calls the people. The scripture says at the end of the previous chapter that he blew the trumpet. It meant a call to arms. It meant a call to war. And 32,000 men come out to fight. Not a big army, not a huge army. And then the Lord throws a curve, as we say, of Gideon. He says, "Gideon, You've got too many. This army is too big for me to do what I want to do. If you go with this army, I'm going to give you the victory. The victory was already assured. He says, but I don't need this many people. Because the first thing they're going to say is, you see, the size of our army, what we did to the bigger army, they'll start to boast. They'll get proud. They will become inflated with themselves. They will think that they won the battle. He says, there's a simple test. That every man that's afraid, and you know, this was a part of the law. If you read this in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 20. One of the things that they gave in the law was that if a man was afraid, he could go back home. You didn't need people who are afraid fighting in the army. And so he says that every man that's afraid, go back. Now these people were willing, but they were afraid. As they looked across the valley, they could see the vast host of the Midianites. And so Gideon says, all of you men who are afraid, you can go back home. And it looked like the whole army was going. They all started to go. And finally, the count again is made. And from 32,000, he's reduced to an army of 10,000 people. Two-thirds of his army's gone. Got no one, at least, it seems to be, to fight with. You know something? There are some Christians who do not serve the Lord, who do not follow the Lord, who do not obey the Lord out of fear. What does the scripture tell us? Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us of a sound mind. Beloved, when the Lord calls us to do something, and he wants us to do it, he not only calls us, he empowers us, and he equips us with the necessary strength and help and the things that we need to do the job he equips us with. I know that I talk to young men all the time in the assemblies, and one of the things that you have to overcome, young men, is fear. I know sometimes it's hard to pray. I remember the first time I prayed, it was about 14 or 15 in Central Chapel. And Belshazzar had nothing against this young man that night. My knees were smiting one against another. I was holding on to the seat. And if the seat could have shook, it would have been shaken to pieces almost. I was literally trembling. But I got up. And you know, there were some brethren there who would pray these prayers, and they would intimidate us young fellows. I mean, we'd say immediately, I can't pray like he prays. But I got up and I prayed. I don't know what I said. But I know after them, I know one thing, there were some amens. And after the meeting, some of the older ones came to me, and there was one lady that Brother Frank and Sister Emily, I think you remember, Granny Ferguson, Sister Lily Bethel's mother. She came up to me and she put her arm around me and she says, God bless you, son. Keep it up. Yeah, fair. A lot of times fear keeps us from doing things. If you feel God's call upon you to do some particular work or to minister in some way or whatever it is, don't let fear conquer you. Let the Lord just say, Lord, here is my fear. I'm afraid. But you take over that fear and you work through me. Then the Lord reduces the army again. Says, Gideon, there's still too many. You know, I wonder what went through Gideon's mind as the Lord was reducing this army. I mean, he was taking away, it looked, you know, like a pretty good army. Not as big as the Midianites, but I mean, he had a good group of men. The Lord says to him, Gideon, there's still too many for what I want to do. I'm going to show you and Israel that my power is not in numbers. It was Zechariah who said, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord. We may feel weak and we may feel insignificant and we may feel that what can the Lord do with me? Remember this, he is not so much looking for ability as he's looking for our availability. And that's what Gideon had. Gideon was available. The second test, as we know, is simple. The Lord says, take the men down by the water. They're thirsty. Tell them all to drink. And 9,700 men got down on their knees and they went down to the water. The other men stood there watching 300 of them and they picked the water up in their hand and they lapped it like a dog. And God says, they're the men I want to go with me. Why? You see, the other men threw caution to the wind. They were not careful, but these men were watching with one eye and drinking with the other. You know, when God wants to use us, God wants us to be able, as the Lord Jesus said, He said, there are two important things He told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, you are to watch and to pray. And that's the type of people that the Lord needs in His work, in this assembly, or wherever it may be. Those who are watching and those who are praying, those who are vigilant. The Lord says, Gideon, I want you and those 300 men, and I'm going to show you what I can do. You know, there were 32,000 men that started to follow Gideon. 22,000 were fearful, they went back. 9,700 were not watchful. 300 were. The Lord says, this is it. You know, the Lord was not simply interested in giving Israel the victory, but He was concerned about teaching them the importance of trusting Him completely. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn more of, isn't it? To trust the Lord. Oh, we want to trust Him in the big things, and we want to trust Him in certain things, but certain things, you know, we feel we don't need to trust Him. I think the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we cannot repeat them enough. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Literally, He will make your path straight. Oh, that we might learn that lesson. We might learn what the psalmist said in Psalm 37 and 5. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. We may learn again what the psalmist said in Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And so Gideon realizes, and those 300 men, there's nothing else to do but to trust the Lord. You know, there's a thought that I wrote down here. We cannot be too small for God to use, but we can be too big. We cannot be too small for God to use, but we can be too big. The Lord said in verse 7, by the hand of these 300 men, He says, I am going to save Israel. You leading them, Gideon, and the 300 men, the victory is yours. God didn't say to them that they might win the victory. They went into that battle assured that they were going to win the battle. Doesn't this not what the scripture says? It says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, sometimes we preachers say, you know, we're preaching and we say, we're on the winning side. No, we're on the side that's already won. We know that the victory is ours. We have to claim it. When you follow in verses 9 through 15, the Lord gives Gideon a reconfirmation. There was, first of all, the reduction of his army, and Gideon perhaps is just wondering what's going to happen. The Lord says, now Gideon, you take your servant and you go over in the night and you do a reconnaissance mission. Get to the outskirts of the camp of Midian, and you're going to hear something. And Gideon and his servant go. And you know, the Lord leads them to the right place, to the right area, and two men are talking. One of them says, he says, you know, I had a dream. A barley cake. Now, barley was the food of the poor. A little barley cake, he says, rolls down, hits my tent, and it topples it over. What do you think that means? Listen to what the other man says. In verse, what is it, 14? Verse 14, I think it is. The man says, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. The Lord not only prepared Gideon, but the Lord was preparing Midian for defeat. And many times, you know, we fail to gain the victory because of fear and because we reason that it just can't be done when God has already given us the victory. The Lord was preparing everything. He put fear in the heart of the Midianites. And here is one man. He says, this is nothing. He says, Midian is defeated. I think if Gideon wasn't where he was, he might have shouted hallelujah. Don't you think so? But I think he had to be quiet. He didn't want to give himself away. He might have at least done this, as the young people do today, he might have done this. Put his hand up and waved it around a bit. Don't make any noise. And he said to his servant, he said, let's get back. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, and when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, the first thing he did, he worshipped. Maybe he just bowed his head quietly. I know I use the expression, I know, but he did worship. I'm sure he felt that way too. And he said, maybe he just quietly said, Lord, Lord God, Jehovah Shalom. He worshipped. Then verse 16, he goes back, verse 15, he goes back to the men, he says, arise, the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Boy, Gideon's got all the confidence that he needs. So he goes back and he calls his men. He says, all right, it's time to fight. Now they're going to fight in the night. Not waiting for the day. And you see, Gideon was a man who knew how to use strategy, and the Lord gave him the strategy. In verse 16, it says, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, an empty pitcher with empty pitchers, and lamps within the pitchers. He said unto them, look on me, do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, blow ye the trumpet also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So the 300 men come with their to the camp. It says they came at the beginning of the middle watch. This is about 10 to 10:30 at night. The men are just settled in. They're really gotten to sleep real good. The camp of Midian, except for the men who are on guard, and they are changing their watch, as the scripture says. And they come to the camp. But look at their resources. Any military leader would say, what a stupid, stupid thing to do. To go against a huge army with 300 men, that's silly enough. But the only thing they had in their hands was an empty jar, a trumpet. And inside the jar there was a lamp, a torch. You know, isn't it true what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1 that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise? God uses the small things to bring consternation in the hearts of men. And isn't it wonderful to know that it's not the way we think it goes, but when we let the Lord guide us and we let the Lord show us, that the Lord works in the mysterious ways, as the old hymn writer, as Cowper wrote in that beautiful old hymn. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And he says, my ways are not your ways, and neither are my thoughts your thoughts. The thing that amazes me in this seventh chapter is that Gideon just trusted the Lord. The resources, insignificant to men. But listen to what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, destroying speculations, and everything that rises up or exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we fight with, are not of the flesh, but they are mighty through God. And so Gideon goes with his 300 men. He gives them their instructions. They are to go to certain places, and they're to surround the camp in a sense, and they're to be in certain places. And then he says to them, now, I want you to use the weapons that you have. Now, what were they? You know, it's interesting to see that these weapons that these men had were very, very meager. But they were in the hands of the Lord. They were put in the hands of the Lord, and they put what they had in the hands of the Lord. Four things that they had. Number one, they had a trumpet to blow. Now, we have to be careful. Sometimes, you know, we like to blow our own trumpets, eh? We like to blow, you know, publicize and say what we've done. But these trumpets that were put in the hand of the Lord. The Lord put these trumpets in the men, in Gideon's men, and they were turned over to the Lord. He says, when I say so, and the Lord gives me the direct command, he says, you blow your trumpet, but don't you blow it until I tell you to. How important it is that we don't blow our own trumpet, but we do what we do for the Lord. You know, Paul wrote, writing to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. God has blessed us to be able to play a musical instrument, play it for the glory of God. I remember when Brother Charles Wallace got saved. You know, Charlie's been here, he plays the saxophone. When Charlie got saved, he was playing that saxophone in a nightclub. In a band, in a nightclub. In the early part of it, he thought he should put it down. And one of the elders said, Charlie, you played that thing for the devil. Play it now for the Lord. And he's been playing it for the Lord ever since. Plays some very sweet music on the saxophone. Because I remember one time, those of you remember, the older ones remember Brother Bill Patterson. One time in a crusade, Charlie played the saxophone, and Brother Bill got up, he says, Charlie, you play that thing beautiful. Has that thing been baptized yet? You know, Bill was funny. But he played it for the Lord, and that's important. Beloved, whatever we have, whatever natural abilities we have, let's use them for the Lord. Amen? Use them for His glory. They had a pitcher or a jar to break. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be vessels unto honor. Thirdly, they had a lamp or a torch to let shine. Doesn't this remind us that the Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've got a light to shine, and all of us can shine that light. We were singing, when was it, Friday? Or Sunday morning? This is the light of mine. Old Sunday school chorus. I'm gonna let it shine. We've got a light to shine. And praise God, they had a voice to shout. Every one of us, the Lord has blessed us with a voice, and you know we can use that voice to praise the Lord.
The Bible says that we are to sound forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ continually. And so Gideon positions the men. The men of Midian are asleep. They've fallen into a deep sleep. The only movement are the guards that are posted on watch. The night is quiet. It's eerie. Maybe some of these men are sleeping, and they're not sleeping very well. They're kind of restless. And Gideon gives the signal. When the signal is made, they blow their trumpets, they smash the pitchers, and they shout. And suddenly the quietness and the stillness of the night is broken by trumpets blowing, light shining, the smashing of pitchers. And I want to tell you something. The Lord multiplied those 300 lights and the 300 trumpets and the 300 voices, and it sounded like thousands upon thousands upon thousands to those sleeping soldiers. And they're startled out of their sleep. They're awakened, and fear grips them. And they begin to run like a bunch of stampeding horses. And in their terror, as they run, they think each one is the enemy, and they start attacking each other and killing each other. This is the rout of the enemy. God brought the victory. You know, there's a beautiful verse in verse 21. Every time I read this, I am just thrilled. What does verse 21 say of chapter 7? It says, and they stood, every man, where? In his place. Round about the camp. And all the host ran, and cried, and fled. They stood, every man, in his place. Every time I read that, I said, Lord, you know, you've given me a place. You've given each believer a place in the body. Oh, God, help us to stand in the place where the Lord has put us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes in that chapter on gifts. He says, now God has placed each member, each one in the body as it hath pleased him. Are you standing in your place, my brother? My sister? Are you standing in the place where God has put you? Some Christians want to be flitting about from thing to thing and from place to place and running and doing this and trying to accomplish this and running about and accomplishing absolutely nothing. Oh, beloved brother and sister in Christ, stand in the place where God has put you. Gideon's 300 men were not trying to outdo each other. They had a pitcher to break, and they broke it. And you see, the important thing is this, and the lesson is this, that many times God and God only can use broken things. And He uses broken things. Use those broken pitchers to let the light shine. The lights could not shine until they broke the pitchers. God used the broken boat to save Paul. An interesting study, broken things. When they broke the pitchers, the light shined forth and the trumpets blew and the voices shouted. And Midian was routed. And they stood, every man in his place. The temptation was there to begin to chase, but it wasn't time yet. They stood. The time for chasing would come in a little bit. Sunday school teachers, youth workers, elders, deacons, whatever the responsibility, whatever place God has put you in, if it's in helping with the music in the assembly, or whatever it is, my brother or sister, stand in your place. They watched as the army of Midian ran. They watched as the army of Midian fled. They watched as the army of Midian left everything behind. They watched as the army of Midian began to fight one another and to kill one another. Verse 22 says the 300 blew the trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittar and to Zerath and the border of Abel Molech and Tabath. The men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. You see, the men who had gone back, they joined in the fight. They joined in and they began to chase the men of Midian. The rout was on. 130,000 men are running, and many of them killing themselves. And that little army of 300, because they obeyed the Lord, because they trusted the Lord, because they followed the Lord, they believed the Lord. The victory was won. Verse 24 says, Gideon sent messengers through all Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites. Take them before the waters of Bethbara, near the Jordan. He says, cut them off. They're going to want to cross the Jordan. They want to get back on the other side. Stop them. And this is what they did. Verse 25 says, they took the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. I understand Oreb means raven. Zeb means wolf. Strange combination, eh? But they caught them and these two leaders, the two princes of Midian, they took them and they slew them. They killed them. The victory, or the rout was on. The victory was not yet completed. We'll touch on that on Thursday night when we look into chapter 8. What are some of the things that we can learn from this? Number one, we learn that God's power is not in numbers. God's power, beloved, is not in numbers. Oh, it's good to see numbers. It's good to have numbers. But you know, it was said of the early church. It says, these men have what? Turned the world upside down. When David went against Goliath, David, a young man of 17, a teenager, average height, and when he went against Goliath, Saul wanted to put on him his armor. David said, I can't go in this. I've never tried this. And how could David wear Saul's armor? Saul, the Bible said, stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel. He was the tallest man in Israel. Imagine David putting on a suit of armor that was a man much bigger than himself. David says, I can't go in these. I haven't tried these. And I'm not going. As we read earlier from 2 Corinthians 10, he says, my weapons are not of the flesh. I'm going in the name of the Lord of hosts. And Goliath looks down. And there's a smirk on his face, and he's angry, and there's disdain in his voice, and he says, You? I'm going to cut you to pieces and feed you to the birds. David looked at him. He says, you come against me with your sword and with your spear. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, whom you have defiled. When you read that 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, it says David ran. He didn't run away, he ran towards him. Put that sling, that stone in the sling. And with pinpoint accuracy, the stone hits Goliath, as you know, and down he went. You see, David realized that the power that he depended on did not come from David. It came from the Lord. But a second principle here is that when God gives us victory, we give him the glory. There was no glorying for Israel because they knew that no way 300 men could have done what happened that night. It was the Lord. No, beloved, let's continue to give him the glory. Give him the glory for great things he hath done. You know, when we do that, the third thing is that we are to use what we have. What we have, we are to use for the Lord. Never let say, oh Lord, this is too small for you to use. Lord, this is not, I don't see how you can use what I have. It doesn't matter how insignificant. Put it in the hands of the Lord. With Moses, it was a rod. With David, it was a sling. But mighty in the hands of God. With a little boy, it was his lunch. With Shamgar, it was an ox goad. Whatever it is, you know, we used to sing that chorus in Sunday school. Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling, Dorcas had a needle, Rahab had a string, and you know, you sing that here anymore? And some of you don't know it, huh? Gotta revive that one. But you know, the chorus goes, that all of these use them for the Lord. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. They all used them for God. And the important thing is, number one, that we trust God implicitly. We don't rely on the energy of the flesh. We do use what we have and use it and let him use it for his glory, and then we glorify him. And so, Gideon with his 300 men, insignificant, small, with no weapons, so to speak, to fight with, and yet, God used them to bring about a mighty victory. All they were instruments in the hand of the Lord. And you know that's what we are. Instruments in the hand of the Lord. Praise God. What he can do with these instruments that are yielded to him. We'll close the series on Thursday night with the compromises that Gideon made. We'll look at that in chapter 8. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Thank you for coming, beloved. May the Lord encourage you and bless you. Bless your spouse for prayer. Father, we just want to thank thee tonight for thy precious word. We pray thy blessing upon it. Thank you, Father, for this message from the life of Gideon, a man that was available to the Lord for the Lord to use.
And we pray, our Father, that each one of us may be available for thee to use for thy glory and honor and praise. And our Father, we pray that whatever we do, whatever is accomplished, may we never, never forget to say to God be the glory. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we claim some honor for something that we've had nothing to do with. And we pray that we might forever, ever trust you and lean upon you and learn what it is to know that little is much when put into the hands of the Lord. Bless us as we will separate in a few moments, we pray. Again, remember the many that are away. Some on vacation, some on business, some to the conference, some, Lord, seeking medical help. We commend each one to thee. Remember thy servants laboring and preaching throughout these islands and around the world. Bless them in a special way. Bless us now as we will leave here in a few moments. In our Savior's ever precious name, amen. I'm going to ask that we sing a few verses of an old hymn, 52. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift